It's been a really crazy year for our family, and as a church. And man, it's been such a blessing, though. It's been like every time I turn around, new things are happening. You know, and I think about life and I think about how things are in this world. And with this new job that I got, you know, when the tragedy happened in Aurora, I got that phone call 5 minutes after the first shot. And I started listening to the radio right away. I got the phone call before the gang units got dispatched. The original call on the radio was that it was a gang-related shooting. They thought because of so many shots being fired, it was a gang fight inside of the theater. So if you really listen to the early calls of the 911 tapes, it actually goes out as a gang-related shooting. It wasn't until later on they realized it was only one gunman. And in fact, the officers that approached the back of the building, he went past them before they realized who he was. And being out in Aurora, we, while in Denver too, they're doing it to where we're having meetings with clergy throughout the whole city. There's over 80. It started out with only 10. And now we're at 80 clergy that are meeting on a regularly monthly basis with the police department. And the police department is asking, what could we do to help you? And the clergy saying, what could we do to help you guys? Because this problem with violence isn't going to go away. And, you know, it's a sad, sad thing to think about violence in this, you know, Christmas time and the season of joy and happiness. And but the world that we live in, the reality is we're all around violence. All those kids that were killed in the school this last week, there was 2 officers killed this last week. There's been over 92 officers killed just this year. And the numbers keep counting. Aurora officers have been affected. Westminster's officers, one of my son's friends got shot. The guy shot through. They went to pull over the car, and when they went to the window, they shot through and grazed him. So it hits home. It hits home very close. They found the body of a man that, at a party, ended up falling into the lake right down the street. It's all around us, and as we started sitting as clergy and we started sitting with police officers and saying, what could we do? One thing kept coming to my mind, and it was love. Love is the only thing that's going to change this world. We're going to see violence. We're going to see a lot of things happening because I know it's the end times. And the only way we're going to win these people to Christ is by love. And so I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm going to start with verse 1 and go to 13. Love and obey the Lord. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commands, always. Remember today that your children are not the ones who saw and experienced the disciples of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs that he performed and the things that he did in the heart of Egypt, both Pharaoh's kings and Egypt of the Egyptians and to the whole country, while he did to the Ephesian army, to the horses and the chariots, whom overwhelmed them with the overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin to them. These things happened way back, and we didn't get experience, and we don't get to see things like that anymore. But those things still happened. There's evidence of everything that is said in the Bible. They found the ark. They found things that, you know, there's no disputing this is a true word of God. This is the only book that has lasted over 2,000 years unchanged. There's been other books added. The Mormons have added their word to it. The Jehovah's have added their word to it, but it doesn't make it truth. This is a living truth, the Bible. It is your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived to this place, and that he did to Dathan and Abiram, son of, I'm really bad with all these Bible names, so I apologize, Eliba. Thank you. And when the earth opened his mouth right in the middle of all of Israel and swallowed them up into the in their households, their tents, and every living thing among them. But it was your own eyes that saw these great things that the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I have given you today. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning today. We know these things have happened. We know that there was warnings before. You know, the ground just didn't open up and those guys got swallowed up without warning. God's always warning us about things. He warned us about all this violence that's going to happen, even in our cities, in our states. And so that you may live long in the land of the Lord, sworn of your forefathers, to give them and their descendants a land of flowing with milk and honey. And the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seeds and irrigated it by foot as a vegetable garden. May the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of this land of the mountains and valleys and drink rain from heaven. It is the land your Lord, your God, cares for. The eyes of the Lord, your God, is continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I have given you today to love your the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's a command that God given us, to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And with that, we can love others. The only thing, like I said, that's going to stop or even put a dent in this violence is there's a reason why it's happening. There's a reason why these things are taking place. And it's because people are broken. People are hurting. They're looking out for things, and they're being hurt in every direction. And I've been really amazed with talking to Andy and what they're doing with the homeless and how he's networked with other ministries, because that was my heart from the very beginning. Is I know my home, and it's JMI, and I've always said that. I felt God calling me away for a minute, and it was hard to walk away because I love you guys, and it was like walking away from my own family. And so I even questioned God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really where you want me to go? Because, you know, it's hard, and it shouldn't be, it should be easy, I thought. God doesn't always make things easy. But I was obedient to what God's called us to do. And being out there in Longmont, I don't know if you guys have seen the news, but there's a lot of violence happening there. The man that went into the house and killed the girlfriend, I didn't realize it until just this morning. We were talking with some other pastors. He was at one of the outreaches we did. And there was a guy that just kept really getting into, when I was out there, just like catching my eye a lot. And I had went and talked to him. And one of the brothers from the church we went to had mentioned to me, hey, did you see the news? Do you know who that guy was? And I was like, no, not really. I said, I seen the name and stuff. He goes, that's a guy we prayed with over at the table. He was hurting. He was looking for answers. And he made a wrong choice. He went and killed those people. And now he'll have to pay that price. And that's what I think about with the kids that I work with, about all the people that we've been involved with. Man, what a price to pay, you know. Satan gives you things for a moment, but what God gives you is forever. And Satan tries to play tricks on you for a simple fact that, you know, I see these people hurting, and he had an opportunity that day at the outreach, but he rejected Christ that day. People are being given opportunities to know God, and not everybody is going to accept it. But it's our duty to love them. It's our duty, regardless of whether they accept it or don't accept it, you know, to go and preach the gospel, teach the gospel. And regardless of where we are in Christ, we always got to live a godly example. You know, it's hard for us to go live a perfect life. It's never going to happen. But when we fall down and we make a mistake, we got to know to get back up. We got to know to say, okay, today's another day. It's a new day for me, a new beginning. All right, I'm going to read Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. If we love the world and we love them with God's love, and we are the outstretched hands that feed them, we are the hands that go and do the work that he's called us to do, there's a reward for that. And there's, you know, so it reads like this: and we also thank God continuously, because when we receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at the work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of Christ, churches, and instead of Judah, I put of Colorado, which is in Christ Jesus. You suffered for your own countrymen, and the same thing those children suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. The displeased God and are hostile to all men in this efforts to keep us speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this may they heap, always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brother, when they are torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of the intense longing for, we made every effort to you to see. He wanted you to come out. Hold up. Sorry, I missed. For he wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us, for that is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will grow in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes. It is not you, indeed. You are our glory and our joy. That's our reward with God, is, you know, when we are doing the things that God's called us to do, is we may not see our payment here on earth, but we will see it one day. And, you know, it's awesome to, I was sharing with Brother Jason a minute ago that as big as Colorado is, and especially like Aurora, where I work, there's 112 languages spoken within a 12-block radius. I mean, it's multicultural. When we do city events, we actually have to have up to 7 translators at one time for every kind of culture that there is out there. And it's so amazing of all how big it is, how small it is really too. You know, Beth shared earlier about, you know, somebody inquiring about the bus, and it's the same church that those other two brothers come from. You know, I ran into a guy, which was really cool. I did a training 2 weeks ago. It was on a Monday. And while we were in Aurora, I ended up, we're trying to really promote our program of what we're doing out there because it's so new. And I went up there very nervous because there was the mayor, the governor, city officials, like half the police department's there. And I'm sharing what the program is about and how they do referrals and how everything's done. And then this other guy goes up there to take the stand. And he goes, "I know I'm in Bronco country." He goes, "But I'm here to speak on something." He goes, "And maybe you, some of you guys recognize me." He goes, "I was on the last Raider team that won the Super Bowl." He had the Super Bowl ring for the Oakland Raiders. Actually, it was Los Angeles Raiders at that time. So out of all the people, everybody's like, "Boo, boo." I stood up, "Yeah, yeah." He looked at me all weird because he was like, you know, he must be a fan. And so later on, we got to be able to talk after this. And I told him, "Yeah, I'm like the biggest Raider fan." I said, "I didn't expect to see an Oakland Raider guy come up and actually share a program." Well, come to find out, he's trying to open a program called Street Fraternity. And what they're going to do is take the rough of the rough, like guys that just fresh out of prison, homeless guys. They're going to give them housing. They're going to educate them. And they want them to come around and become peer counselors so that more people could keep going through this process. And he has started this dream just as we want to do it as a program. And we want it to be helpful because there's also, you know, they get to go down in Denver and share with homeless. And I get to share it with the homeless in Aurora because it's a little bit different, though. Because in Aurora, these guys are like, they sit in their city park because they know it's safe. And they will actually get shelters. They pick them up with buses and take them to certain shelters right there. So it makes it convenient for them, I guess. And it was pretty strange that this guy brought up all this information about how he wants to do this whole thing about helping, you know. And so I talked to him and said, you know, not only am I a Raider fan, I said, but, you know, I love Jesus even more. I said, and you're looking at your program maybe just as a program. I said, but have you ever thought of doing faith-based in there too and give it a little kick? He was like, "No, I never thought of that. What do you mean?" I said, so I explained my story and I told him I went to a men's home that was faith-based and that's what helped me out. That's why I'm doing the job I'm doing today. And he goes, "I never thought of that." He goes, "You think somebody out here would be willing to do that?" So from the same meeting, we have a meeting set up Friday. And I get in touch with another pastor from doing this networking. And as I'm talking to this other pastor, he goes, "What could I do to help you guys?" He goes, "I know you're running a program." He goes, "And you get federally funded, so you can't preach the gospel." Well, at this meeting on Monday, we were told by the city attorneys in Aurora and the attorneys for the state of Colorado, you do not have to hold your tongue when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as you give them another opportunity. Cool, they got a program. You can share the program all you want. Let me share Jesus. You know, so these are city officials that are changing their mind about how things are being ran in the system. This whole meeting came about because of pastors wanting to help the police officers. You come out on calls, the police officers are there on scene, they have to do by the book what they have to do. But the families don't always receive help. It's the pastors that get the call right after the violence crimes. It's the pastors that get the call in the middle of the morning. And it's those in ministry that get those calls to say, hey, help me out now that I'm going through this. And so that's where this whole idea came together of being able to share with each other. And it's been so awesome to be able to see what God's doing in not only in our city, but in networking with churches, of not being afraid that I'm trying to steal this person from you or take this person from you, but saying, you know what, we need to be kingdom-minded, because it's not what I'm doing for God. It's what we all are going to do for God. If I go out into the street and hand out what I can in gloves, that's all they're going to get. But like you guys, everybody put something in and put something together. And look at how many more were served. And finally, these pastors are starting to realize we can't win the city by it just being my church. And we're seeing, I'm seeing changes in the cities, in the, even the pastors, the way they're talking and the way they're saying things. And I thought about the reward. And it reminded me of this story. It's, that's my pay. A missionary once asked about his salary. The inquirer knew it couldn't be much, and he wanted to know why anyone would give graciously of himself to help a total stranger, yet be paid so little. A missionary put out a letter. He read the words, "If it weren't for you, I would never known Jesus as my Savior. Every morning I kneel in prayer, thanking God for everything you've ever done for me. That's my pay," exclaimed the pastor, the missionary. You know, our rewards are not here. God does not pay us as others get paid, in goods that perish and decay, but in what is sure. It comes with what it may. How does God work? Sorry. Who does God work will get God's pay. Work for the Lord. The retirement plan is out of this world. You know, that's just so awesome, because, you know, we think about all the things in ministry and all the things that you go through in ministry. And I know the ministry team knows firsthand exactly what it's like to go through the battles of ministry. I go through it with what we're doing. Reaching out to prisoners are not easy. You know, getting into facilities and working with gang members, it's not easy, you know. But God has put such a desire in my heart that he makes it easy for me. When I talk to these youth and I see things happen, I sat in court today with a young man. He's looking at a little bit over 42 years in prison. And as I sat there, it took the judge 2 hours to come into the courtroom. And if you're late for court, automatically you get a bench warrant, and they only give you 15 minutes after the time that they call you to be there. And I sat there in the courtroom today like, wow, how's this judge just come in 2 hours later, sit down, and be like, okay, we're ready to start, and no apologies, having the district attorney wait, the public defender wait, all of us official or workers wait. And I was like, man, he just, you know, and he's in a rule over this kid and possibly take his life away for 42 years. And I was like, wow, how's this happen? You know, they really think they got that much power? And I told the kid today, I said, you know what? I said, just pray about what's going to happen. I said, God's going to make a way for you, regardless of what the judge says, regardless of what your public defender says. Just believe. And all the kids that I work with know that I'm a Christian now, because every time they ask me what's going on, I'm going through this, mister, I'm going through that, and help me with this problem. Okay, let's go to the Bible and see what it says. How do you find all the answers in the Bible? It's like gang-related stuff, and you still relate it to the Bible. Because no matter what you're going through, it's right here. It may be a different text. It may be a different word. But it's still applicable to our lives today. And so that's where I get my answers. So that's where I'm going to give you my answers from. And that kid said, okay, I'm going to believe in what you're saying. He goes, and he kind of did a bartering thing with Jesus. You know, if you soften the judge's heart, then, you know, maybe I'll go to church with Mr. Bland. I said, I hold you to that. I said, watch, man, I'm telling you, you're going to get God's favor today just because you're going to church. So we sat there and waited, and the judge is hearing both sides. And the district attorney said something to make him mad. And I really didn't get it because they were using all their legal jargon. And I was like, what did he say? Like, the judge was, like, pretty upset. I'm like, wow, he used a magic word that I didn't catch. So we're sitting there, and the judge says, you know what? He goes, I'm not going to hold him in district court. I'm moving him back to juvenile court, and which means he only has a maximum sentence of 2 years now. I sat there in tears. The kid looks over to me and shook his head. He tells me, I don't have clothes to go. I said, no, you're going as you are. So I said, you just made a deal, you know, so you can't make deals with God and then just think you're going to get away with it. You know, but things happen in my job every day. And, you know, I was sharing with the girls earlier. I said, it's so awesome to come to church and to sit and talk to you guys. I said, because I didn't have a normal conversation with you. You're so sensible and you speak well. And I go over there to the kids I work with, and even my son knows there's stuff that they say and things that they do that I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I don't get you guys. No, it's been too long or something. You know, a lot of them ask me, how long has it been since you've been out of the gang? I was like 5 years, going on six now. They're amazed because they're like, it seems like you were brought up in church all your life, or, you know. They said, you just seem different. They get in my car, I'm playing Christian music. I don't change the station just because they're with me. You know, I'm putting gospel tapes in there, and I'm like, hey, you like rap? I got some good rap for you. Start playing gospel rap, and, you know, so it's those things that, like that, that we can be outstretched hands to the people that out there hurting. You know, and it was so awesome because the pastor that we had talked to after this meeting, he told me, I heard that you have two families you're working with that need Christmas stuff. And I said, yeah, every year me and my family decide to kind of sponsor a family and just give them Christmas. I said, and the reason we started doing it, it was because the first year we came to JMI, they did that to us. And I felt like on that year, I was so broken, so hurt, so distracted because of everything going on in court, everything that was, I was still facing trial that year on the 18th of December. But yet somebody loved me enough to come and help us, come and share with us. I said, that's why we do what we do now. And I shared with him that, you know, every year is so awesome to be able to bless others and to help others. I said, and there's two families that really, really need some help. He goes, I want to bless you with $50 gift cards to the grocery store to help them. So we were able to get gifts for them and bless them. The same pastor approached me and said, we're getting a building. I think he said 1,100 to 1,800 square feet. Plus it has four apartments attached to it. God has given them favor in the city that they're going to get the building for, I think they said, 2 cents on every dollar that practically given to them. They're going to be able to do it in such a way that it's going to be paid off within the first month. This guy told me, but it's going to be a building standing still, just being there. What ideas do you got for it? I was like, are you serious? Like, you know what? I need to talk to you. So I started sharing what Aurora's dealing with. Their rec center is as big as this room, and it serves a population of over 48,000 people. And they wonder why they have a problem with gangs. Maybe 80 kids go there on a daily basis, if that. But yet the area that is unserved is all abandoned buildings. For every street corner, there's two liquor stores or a bar. For every church that has been from Aurora, from Yosemite, all the way to Laredo on 225, all the churches from the Colfax corridor have shut down except for 22 of them. The gospel was stopped being preached in the schools early on since the 70s, and they wonder why they have these problems. And that's what I shared with them. I was like, well, I've been doing some statistics with these gangs and with the drugs and with the prostitution, and my heart's really compelled to child trafficking right now. And we're going to a conference in January, and I asked this brother, what would it be like if we could possibly house in some of those apartments rehabs for these kids and women that are coming out of it? He goes, not only will we house them, but I'm willing to put up 2 years' salary for someone to come and work it. Do you know a Christian that's willing to? I sat there like, are you serious? Like, no, I'm doing mathematics. Like, hold up. Like, let me show you math. This is what it's going to take for 2 years. Roughly, that's the cheapest salary. He goes, double that. I'm sitting there in amazement because this brother, we're going to meet next week. The Oakland Raider player I'm meeting Friday, he just signed a lease on a building right on Colfax and Exeter, I forgot the correct name of that street, but he got favor in that building, and he's starting that street fraternity, in which is going to get all the street people off of the streets, start training them to become teachers and being able to, whatever their trade is, you would be amazed how many trades are out on the streets. He wants to be able to equip them to teach their trade to other young men that don't know it. He wants to be able to take these guys fresh out of prison that are educated and that are getting their degrees in there and be able to put them as teachers into this fraternity. He looked at all the programs in Colorado. There's 32 gang programs in Colorado. The top two in the state of Colorado are GRASP and Leon Cali. I happen to work for GRASP now. He said, when I looked at those, he said, Reverend Leon Cali kept coming up because he preaches the gospel. He goes, so I was afraid to approach GRASP because I know their beliefs. He goes, but then I met you. It wasn't by coincidence. It was because it was a divine appointment. When Andy and them went to that outreach and the Bible study, it wasn't by coincidence. They were there for a purpose. And they have a reason to be out there on the streets because they're doing what God's called them to do. And maybe a year ago, they didn't think that that was their calling. Maybe a year ago, they would have been like, what, out there every day? No. Same thing I thought. There is no way I'm going to be back. I thought, first of all, I was fighting to go to prison. I didn't want to be there the first time. And now I'm voluntarily going into a prison every day, every chance that I get. But it's because they call our youth now the throwaway generation. Well, I'm going to start picking the trash because there's treasures inside there. And I see it every day when the gospel is being preached. I see it every day when people like Andy are out there in the streets. I see it every day when people open up their heart, when pastors are being faithful to God's calling. You know, no matter what Trust me, there's been rough times for me. Today was the worst day going back to work. I had more work today than ever. As I started looking through the Bible, it seemed like everything that I was seeing was just not clicking. I have over 50, 60 sermons all on my computer. And as I'm going through them, nothing was popping up. And I said, Lord, I need your help. I need you to do this because I don't know what to talk about. I don't know what to... I have some notes, and this one's actually three different sermons all rolled up into one. Because my main focus tonight was that the first part was love, about being obedient to God. He has called us to an obedience in such a way that don't ask questions, don't second guess him, just walk in it. Even when you're hesitant in doing it, like today I was barely getting off of work at 5. I knew I had to make dinner or eat something, and I knew I had to get up here. I was that close to just saying, no, I can't do it. The only thing that kept ringing out was my wife's voice in the car that said, in season and out of season, in season and out of season. I was like, okay, Lord. Because I actually had another sermon that I put together about violence. On January 13th is the National Day of Violence, and what they asked that all the churches in Colorado Front Range preach a sermon on anti-violence that day, and to have prayer that these violent things that we're seeing would not necessarily cease, but it would open doors to people to be able to share the gospel in places. We're seeing it in the city now. We open up all the meetings that we have with prayer. I'm seeing it where they're saying, we're calling out to the pastors because nothing else is working. When they look at the history, when they look at the things that were working back in the day, it was when Jesus was in the schools. It was when Jesus was being preached on the street corners without being persecuted or arrested. And they want to go back to these things, and I pray that all of us would take the courage to go ahead and step forward when God's called us to these places and not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because if we keep allowing all of our rights taken away, we're just freely giving it away. You know, all the TV stations, little history lesson, I didn't even know this. I learned this from a pastor that I was working on a sermon with. He said, you know, all the TV stations, all the airwaves in the beginning of time were owned solely by Christian people. And little by little, they didn't know what to fill the time with, so they started selling it to secular places. And now if you look at cable stations, there's over 180 stations that are available through either cable, the dish, or other sources, internet, whatever it is. We have everything in our disposal to distract us from what God's called us to do. It's time that we get back into the Word of God. It's time that we get back to our original callings of what God's asked us to be, and it's to love others. It's to be His hands, His feet, the ones that feed, the ones that clothe them. And not only that, to teach them, to instruct them so that they could be brought up and to do the same thing. You know, and I praise God for the opportunity because, you know, in Aurora, I definitely have talked to these brothers about Andy and what they're doing. And I was like, man, if you guys want to do my thing is multi-city outreach, because this year they ended up giving out hundreds of jackets. And I said, if we would get together, all the people willing to do this and just start a caravan of diesel trucks handing out stuff all through the cities. I said, you can imagine how much more impact we could do all together instead of just individuals. My visions are visions of big things. I used to have little visions. I used to believe in little things because I didn't see the big happening. But within this last year, God has stretched me. He has grown me. He has pushed me to levels that I never thought in my life. And now I got big visions. I pray for those million-dollar buildings. I pray for doors to be open to the homeless and shelters to preach the gospel. Not only to provide for them, but to preach the gospel, the never-ending word, the never-changing word, and to change their heart from the inside out. And I'm seeing it happen in the cities. I'm seeing it happening in places that I never thought I would. This is called worth the risk. What would one give in exchange for a new iPad? iPads, iPhones, all those new technology. One boy was willing to give his kidney. Apparently, he could not afford an iPad. He wanted one so badly that he was willing to risk surgery. He was going to sell his kidney just to get the iPad. Stephen in Acts 7 took a serious risk, but it was for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ while performing miracles. He was seized, falsely accused, and blameless. Blaspheming, that word, excuse me. He was accused of blaspheming against God and the Mosaic law and brought before the high priest. In response to the question from the high priest, Stephen took a risk and preached a sermon he knew and hearers would not like. He said, throughout Israel's history, the nation was repeatedly rejecting God's message, and now that they rejected the Messiah, his sermon provoked strong reaction. They cried out in a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him in one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Why would Stephen risk his own life to preach about Jesus? He desperately wanted to hear the hearers to know that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, they no longer needed to live under the law, and that they could live under grace and forgiveness. Ephesians 6, 13 through 15, and 2, 8 through 9. Jesus died so that we may have eternal life. Lord, you have done so much for us. You give us our every breath and blessing upon blessing. We give ourselves back to you to use to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. A Christian's life is a window through which others can see Jesus. He took a risk, no matter what it was. And that's what I'm at today, is to ask you to take that risk for every opportunity you get. Even when you don't feel worthy, you're still being a light in darkness. Even when you feel like you're not making a difference, just a smile to brighten somebody else's day, you're making a world of a difference. And our reward may not be here on earth, but what we get when we get to heaven is going to be so much better. So I encourage you guys just to, you know, pray, seek God and what your calling is, because no matter how small or how great, everybody has a calling. And if it's just to sew a sheet together to give to someone, if it's to cook bread for them, no matter what it is, we all could do his work. And with that, I thank you guys for the opportunity to share, and I hope it was a blessing. I hope it helps somewhere. And I just thank you for being an awesome family to me. I appreciate all of you guys and love you guys very much.